So we've seen, haven't we, that it took place, the crucifixion. Jesus breathed his last. But then, do you remember, behold, the tearing of that temple curtain, the earth shaking, the rocks splitting, the dead even returning to life. And you remember that one overseeing the crucifixion, that Gentile centurion of all people, declared that Jesus must be the Son of God himself. Well, how do you follow that? Now, we're all waiting, of course, for the third day, and Matthew knows that we know that. So what does he put in between? Maybe a bit of filler, something to pad it out, which I'm sure Rhiannon would never, ever do in her journalism. We might suppose that is what Matthew's up to as we first read the collection of details he gives to us. But in fact, more is going on, especially as we keep in mind what's come before. Matthew has important things for us to realise about those who follow Jesus and about those who don't. So let's read from Matthew 27, beginning to read at verse 55. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still with us, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, these verses we've just heard read are useful for those who are unfamiliar with the Christian claims. Here we find eyewitness evidence, confirmation of what? Well, Jesus really was dead. There really was no way a man could have got out of that tomb. And there's no way that the witnesses could have got the wrong tomb. And notice in all of this, Matthew is focusing our attention on that body, the body of Jesus and where it was laid. It's as if he's saying, keep looking at that, pay attention. And with that, we can see here, actually, that if Matthew was making all this up, this isn't quite how he would do it, surely. Because if it was a fabrication, you wouldn't have women as your witnesses, when in those days, their testimony is considered invalid. And notice as well, nor would you have the tomb secured on the Saturday, rather than immediately, say, after the burial on the Friday. So we could use all this material, and it's what you might call apologetic material. It gives persuasive evidence for the reliability and truthfulness of the Christian claim and Matthew's record of it. But having said that, Matthew wouldn't want us to leave it at that. He has much more for us to realise. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. There are three scenes for us to consider. You can see I've been working hard on my alliteration this week. And first, there are female followers. Look back to verse 55. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who'd followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now, this is actually the first mention of Mary Magdalene in Matthew's gospel. And there's also there another Mary. And this pair of Marys we'll see appear three times in Matthew. They're there at the cross, they are there at the burial. And as we'll see, they'll be there at the empty tomb. There being two of them means they satisfy that biblical requirement for the number of witnesses. So with all that in place, nevertheless, notice what Matthew wants us to see. First, they were faithful. Now, in Matthew's original, verse 55 begins quite simply by stating they were there, which obviously draws our attention to who wasn't, including, of course, and maybe most significantly, the 12 disciples. In fact, notice we're told the mother of the sons of Zebedee were there, but not the sons of Zebedee themselves, James and John. And nor was Peter. Notice how Matthew highlights this by using that phrase, from a distance. Do you remember, after Peter was arrested, after Jesus was arrested, Peter followed, we were told, from a distance. But then, do you remember, he backed away and disappeared. Well, the only reason these women were at a distance was because they wouldn't have been allowed any closer. But they were there, and they didn't leave all the way to the cross. Now, we might wonder, why then have we not really heard very much about these ladies before in Matthew's gospel? Well, maybe that's the point. Matthew now tells us they were there before. They followed from Galilee. Matthew tells us they ministered to him. They served Jesus. And maybe, surprisingly to us, these are the models we are to look at. That is, much of the Christian life isn't showy. Much of it doesn't necessarily get noticed. Not necessarily upfront with attention, but rather serving, being faithful all the way to the cross. So faithful followers. But then there is one of these ladies in particular for us to notice who was forgiven. Notice the mother of the sons of Zebedee is not even named, although she has, I remember, once before in Matthew's gospel. Because earlier on the road to Jerusalem, do you remember, she came up to Jesus and put in her request for her boys, James and John, to get the plum spots either side of Jesus in his kingdom. She, of course, didn't realise what she was asking, although she thought she did, because she was out to gain for herself what she could and for her boys. She wanted glory, the world's way. And of course, we've all done that. We've got it wrong. We've lived for ourselves. We've even wanted Jesus to serve our own agenda. But here she is at the cross, where Matthew has taught us and shown us there is full forgiveness. That's why Jesus died. And so this lady is in with Jesus. And so as a result, one day she will enjoy such glory with Jesus that'll make what she hoped for her boys laughable in comparison. So there are female followers, faithful and forgiven. Next scene in our passage, we see a miracle man. So notice verse 57 begins, when it was evening. Again, Matthew's used that phrase before. It came only 24 hours beforehand at Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, but we've seen so much has happened since then. And now, we'll read on, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Well, first we see here courage. Now, crucified criminals in the first century Roman Empire were usually left to hang in full view until they rotted away. It would be a gory sight. But Joseph was resolved not to let that happen. But the charge against Jesus, remember, was treason, which meant it really was a considerable risk for Joseph to go to Pilate, willingly associate himself with Jesus, public enemy number one. It can't help but remind us of Peter. Do you remember him? Because here, Joseph is declaring his allegiance to Jesus before the representative of the mighty Roman Empire, who had the power of life or death on a whim. But Peter, remember how he stood before that servant girl and crumpled, denying that he even ever knew Jesus. It was C.S. Lewis who once said, courage is not merely one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. To be a follower of Christ takes courage, gospel courage, to speak up, to stick out, not to be ashamed of Jesus and his words, to stand with the crucified Christ. Because we know the consequences, sooner or later, could well be very costly. So how then will Pilate respond to Joseph's audacious approach and request? Look at the end of verse 58. Then Pilate ordered the body to be given to Joseph. Well, who would have thought it? It just goes to show, because Pilate would never have done that if he really thought Jesus was guilty of treason. Pilate, of course, knew all along that Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. So courage. We also see here fulfillment. So a new tomb cut out of the rock. Now that would have been costly. That tells us that Joseph was a wealthy man, although Matthew notes that for us, we don't miss it, that he was rich. And again, that brings to mind Isaiah 53, written 700 years beforehand. But we have seen, haven't we, these past few weeks, how it gives us a detailed running commentary on these events in Jerusalem. A little earlier, Olwen read verse 9 for us, which says, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Everything taking place according to the plan and purpose of God. Notice then verse 60, Joseph rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Well, obvious why a great stone? Designed to make the tomb secure from human interference. But Matthew's hoping that by now we are thinking, but what difference will even the most enormous boulder make to one who can shake the earth? But humanly speaking, wouldn't have looked like that. It's a socially distanced funeral, did you notice that? Very few there. Not because of government regulations, because still, no disciples. But why then did we call Joseph a miracle man? He certainly doesn't perform any miracles like Jesus did. But do we see the miracle that has been done in him? We're told Joseph was a rich man. But what do we know about the rich in Matthew's gospel? Do you remember that rich young ruler? Seemed keen to follow Jesus, but couldn't when it was costly because of his great possessions. Do you remember that's where Jesus said the now well-known words, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus went on to explain it's impossible for rich people to enter the kingdom. Or more accurately, Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And here at the cross, we find a rich man. Well, risking not only his possessions, but his life as a disciple of Jesus. It really is a miracle for anyone to do this, to be a follower of Christ. But here we see it happening, even with this rich man. And here, therefore, is a work of God. But again, the cross of Jesus, seemingly so weak, where the impossible takes place. So female followers, a miracle man. And then we see worldly ways. And first of all, a godless gathering. Verse 62. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, we'll come to that. But notice first, they are gathering. Now, numerous times in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has spoken of the gathering of his people. You'll remember, he said, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. But then over these past 24 hours, as recorded in Matthew's gospel, numerous times we've been told those opposed to Jesus have gathered. And now they are even doing it on the Sabbath, the day, of course, designed back then for God's people to gather. And then notice what they are doing, why they are gathered. Verse 63. They said, sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Now that word there translated as sir, well, it can mean sir or master, but it's usually translated Lord. In fact, all through his gospel, Matthew's used this word repeatedly every time only to speak of God or Jesus. But now he's using it ironically, putting it to a different use. Here we have this gathering of people, even on the Sabbath, addressing one of those in their midst as Lord. But you see, it's all a parody of how it really should be. And then there's deep irony, therefore, isn't there, in the way they called Jesus the imposter, when in fact the true imposter is anyone else that humanity looks to as its Lord or Saviour other than Jesus. And yet today people around us are doing it all the time, looking to maybe another individual, maybe looking to an earthly ruler or authority. But no merely human ruler has all authority in heaven and on earth. That is reserved for one person. And at this point in Matthew's gospel, the start of his church, the true people of God gathered around him, is not long in coming. So a godless gathering. What's on the agenda for this meeting? Well, pathetic plotting. I'll read the last three verses again from verse 64. Do listen in for what gets repeated. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead, and the last fault will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers, go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Are you laughing yet? Did you hear what was repeated? Made secure. As if this tomb could be made secure. It's almost as if Pilate is in on the act when he says, verse 65, make it as secure as you can, which is not very. Try if they like, what a waste of time. We've just had earthquakes, we've just had rocks splitting. Do they not realize whose body is truly in that tomb? Their plotting is utterly pathetic. Matthew records this because such plotting hasn't come to an end. It still happens today, probably even this week. You've heard seemingly powerful people, maybe in the media, in politics, in academia, maybe in your school, in your workplace, in your circle of friends, confidently dismiss Jesus or the claims of the Bible. And in isolation, they might seem to hold much sway. They might seem so strong and powerful. But of course, that's just how it would have looked when these high-level authorities in Jerusalem had their conversation that Saturday. Now, this isn't to say that Christians won't engage with others, give reasons for the credibility of their Christian claims, for the hope that we have. Of course, we can and should do that. And Matthew gives us the evidence to do it. But we mustn't be blind to what's going on in our world. This is no neutral discussion where everyone is going to sift the evidence and assess it fairly. The godless of our world have made their choice who they're going to worship, who they're going to gather around, and it's not Jesus. They will plot, they will plan, do whatever they can to keep him well out of the way. But if Jesus is who he's claimed to be, who he is shown to be, well, such plotting is as pathetic today as it was back then. And as we close, let's not forget that in the midst of all this, we are seeing yet more fulfillment of a key Old Testament passage. Remember how Psalm 2 begins? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The psalm explains that the rulers of the earth will gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. And that's what's happening here. But Psalm 2 also tells us, what is God's response? He who sits in the heavens laughs. God laughs, as we should too. When he laughs, what then will God do? Now, I don't want to spoil the surprise for next week, but apparently Psalm 2, written 1,000 years before Christ, says that God's response to such laughing is a king, a living king, one who is called the Son of God, who will in fact inherit the nations. Well, Jesus is now dead and buried, so the scene is set. I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we do praise you once again for showing us the significance of Jesus and his death. Thank you for that forgiveness which we need. And now would we be faithful, courageous followers of this crucified king? Would we see through the godless plotting of our world and instead give our all in service of your Son for your glory. Amen.